Shall we turn now in our Bibles to Mark chapter 15, verses 22 through 32 from page 1088 in your pew Bibles? Mark 15, 22 through 32. And let's read together. And they brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him revile him. May God bless his words to our hearts. We'll stop there. Jesus endured a painful and shameful crucifixion for you. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Jesus truly, truly loved you, and he showed it. Love is always shown. He obeyed his Father throughout his life for you. He was betrayed for you. He was abandoned for you. He was denied for you. He was falsely accused for you. He was condemned by the religious leaders for you. He was tried by the Roman court and condemned, though innocent, for you. And last week you saw how he endured the mental and physical tortures before his crucifixion. But that was still not enough to satisfy his Father's anger against you for your sins. So bad were your sins. Jesus needed to be punished more if he were to satisfy God's anger against your sins. And he had to endure that painful and shameful crucifixion. And that's the part you will hear about today, under two headings: the pain and shame by actions, and then pain and shame by words. And our goals are that you will reflect on the pain and shame the Lord endured for you throughout his life, but especially on the cross, and that you will thank him for it, and that you will be willing to suffer for his kingdom if he so calls you. Let's start by looking at the pain and shame of Jesus for you by his actions. Verse 22 says that the Roman soldiers brought Jesus to a hill outside of Jerusalem, a hill called Golgotha, which is translated skull. There's another word as well, cranium, which means skull. And that word is translated Calvary. They were referring to the same place. So Jesus was crucified on Calvary. Jesus was crucified on Golgotha. Apparently this place was even shaped like a skull. And around where Jesus was crucified, there were largely many skulls around there where the Romans would execute many Jews. But there was a reason he was taken here. They didn't know what was taking place. They didn't believe this man to be the Christ. And yet, they were fulfilling what God said they had to do concerning the Christ. The writer of Hebrews, reflecting on the Old Testament, said this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 together. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. He had to be killed outside of Jerusalem. And God always fulfills his word. And that was what was taking place. Even though the people didn't know what they were doing what God planned for them to do. That's how great God is. Now when they brought him there, the soldiers gave Jesus wine mingled with myrrh. This was done in order to ease the coming pain. But the Bible said the Lord refused that. Why? That was a numbing agent, and he wanted to endure the full suffering that you should have received. Now you say, where did we learn that? Well, in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 6, it says this, together, give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. So in order to numb the pain of someone who's about to die, they would give them this type, this cheap type of alcohol to numb their bodies. But Jesus said no. And then they crucified him. They crucified the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine what that was like? A man being laid on a cross, and they take these crude long spikes and nail it into the palm of his hands and into his feet, so deep and so big, they had to be fat enough to hold up the person. How painful that would have been. Imagine when they hit the raw nerves. Imagine when the small bones are being broken and you could feel them being broken. And even while he was hanging there, bones would be breaking, the tendons would be breaking inside. The tendons were destroyed. Now, no, of course, the Bible says none of his bones were broken, referring to the major frame of his body. They didn't break his legs, as you will see later. And as they nailed him on the tree, they put him upright. Then they gambled for his clothes. They divided his garments and cast lots to see who would get each article of clothing. How would you respond to those who were gambling for your clothing when you were dying? Most people would respect the dying wishes of a man, even in our society or the United States. When someone's dying, they offer them a final meal. They get a choice of what they want to eat. You try to be nice to somebody who's going to die. At the very least, they would have taken his clothing and given it to a relative to say something to remember that one by. But not these beasts. It's likely the same cloak he had on then was the cloak that he had on when that woman touched the hem of his garment and felt the power of God come and heal her. But they would never feel that because they had no faith. They had no faith, so they received no blessing. When did they crucify the Lord? About 9 o'clock in the morning. The very same day, right after his trial with the Jewish leaders. That was taking place maybe about 3 or 4 in the morning. And then they took him right away to Pilate and so on. And then they nailed him to the tree. You see the urgency they had in pursuing and killing the Lord Jesus. And the Jewish leaders wanted him dead because they wanted their money, they wanted their power back, their influence over the people. And Pilate, even though he knew Jesus was innocent, still went after him because he wanted to keep the people in peace. He didn't care about what was right. And yet, both were doing what the Lord had ordained for them to do. They were responsible for their sin, but it was part of God's plan. I mentioned last week that Rome changed its law soon after this to require that someone wait for 10 days before he was executed after conviction. just in case there were some issues. Maybe testimony wasn't right, or to get that person to prepare for execution. But Pilate didn't wait. A matter of hours, maybe minutes, they tortured him and took him and crucified him. And then the Roman soldiers put a correct inscription over Jesus' head: "The King of the Jews." Why was this? Well, Pilate insisted, even under the protest of the Jewish people, to have Jesus crucified as King of the Jews. By the way, the idea of the crime being written above your head, or what you were charged with, was not uncommon. This was a common thing in China. When people were executed, they put over his head what he was guilty of doing. And that's what Pilate did. But the Jews protested, "He is not the King of the Jews. You should say, he said he was the King of the Jews." Well, you can't execute somebody for saying he said he was the King of the Jews. Just speaking doesn't cause execution. But Pilate did this to humiliate the Jews. He was showing them Rome's power over the Jewish nation. And to further rub things in, Pilate had it written in three different languages: in Hebrew, Aramaic, in Greek, and in Latin, so everyone could read it. And things got worse for the Lord Jesus as he was on the tree. And I mentioned this tree because the tree has significance. The tree being crucified on the tree. And the Bible actually uses the language of green tree, showing it was a living tree. But they put him between two robbers to rub it in. Two robbers. These were the violent thieves. And when you put the one in the middle, you were saying, this is the worst. This is the prime robber here. What did Jesus do to get this position? To be insulted in this way? What did Jesus do? He always gave to others. He didn't steal. He gave food. He gave time. He took time even with little children, putting them on his lap and talking to them and blessing them. He gave instruction in the temple, teaching them truth, rightly interpreting the word of God. He did miracles to strengthen the faith of those who believed, to alleviate them of their suffering. And he worked until he was so tired spreading the word. He was no robber. But of course, this was prophesied as well. Look at Isaiah 53 verse 12. And let's read this verse together. "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." He made intercessions for the transgressors, even as he bore the sin. He was numbered, he was counted as a robber. Of course, when we see this happening, this further helped to identify who Jesus was, because this is what God had prophesied 750 years before in the life of Isaiah. He would die between the wicked to save the wicked. But can you imagine the shame Jesus was facing here as he was put on this cross between these two thieves? Blood flowing down his back, crown of thorns, nails driven in his hand. And then he was crucified, stripped naked, in front of his mother, his aunt, his closest friend, John, before the world. You ever thought about that? I know pictures that tend to show some modesty, of course, when people draw pictures that they shouldn't do in the first place, but in order to do that, they try to use some modesty and put some loincloth. But this was the embarrassing situation that the Lord Jesus had to go through. You know how that hurts someone to be exposed in that way? But he did it. It was pain and shame. What lessons can we learn from this first point? First of all, the hatred of Jesus caused the Jews to sit on Rome's lap. This was a conspiracy. They then worked to kill the Lord Jesus, Rome and the Jews together. Soon after Jesus died and rose and went back into heaven, they continued this relationship, this perverted relationship. This woman who had become like a prostitute, the Jewish nation, joined with Rome, this wicked man, this beast, and then went after the children of God. The children of Jesus Christ were persecuted. If you read the book of Acts, that's what you see over and over. Those who believed in God were being chased, killed. Paul used that word. They will pursue you. But brothers and sisters, the second point is just as important. It wasn't the crude nails that held Jesus to the cross. He could have come down if he wanted. He had the power. It was love that kept him on the cross. Love for you. Third, Jesus had to go to the cross. Mankind needed a new Adam. He was a perfect Adam. The first one failed. He could have confirmed us in righteousness if he had passed the test in the garden, but he didn't do it. In fact, instead, he confirmed us in sin. But Jesus came, and he perfectly obeyed. And so we are able to be confirmed in righteousness. That's what John 14, verse 6 reminds us of. Let's say together, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then look again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Together, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Christ's righteousness was put to our account, and our sins were put to his account. And now we can never be lost again, because his righteousness will always be counted as ours. Fourth, and it's a beautiful picture of a way of expressing what we just said, but Jesus lost his clothing so you could be covered with righteousness. And this was the picture of the prodigal son when he returned home with all his shame of mixing with the pigs. The Lord says, bring a new robe. Let's put a new robe on him. You see that in Luke 15. Or if you look in Zechariah 3, Joshua the priest is taken up into heaven and he's saying, woe is me, I'm undone, this is terrible. And the Lord said, I'll give you a new covering. I'll cover you with righteousness, with whom the blood of Jesus Christ, with his blood, that's the new covering. That's what everyone needs to be saved. There's a fifth lesson here. As a consequence of being renewed, as a consequence of having yourselves covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you have access to God through the cross. This access is never busy. This is prayer. Use it to ask for things you need to do the work he has called you to do. Don't struggle by yourself. He didn't save you and abandon you. He said, come, ask. Whatever you ask in my name, you ask it through Jesus Christ. If it's good for you, the Lord will give it to you. That is the blessing. And you can therefore come boldly. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Together, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh. Now you'll hear a little bit more about this next week, Lord willing. But Jesus, just like the temple was torn, the veil in the temple was torn open, and the people then had access to God. The Bible is saying his body was like the veil. And his body that died opened up the way so you can get to God. You can talk to him any time of the day. And he never gets tired. He never gets old. He never runs out of resources to give you the things that you need. And all of that came because Jesus took that physical pain and shame when he died on the cross. We come then to our second point, the pain and shame by words. You know, the being stripped naked, but being nailed to the cross. You heard being spat on, the crown of thorns, and all the things that happened before the cross. Jesus endured that for you, because that's what should have happened to you. But there's a worse suffering than nails. Words. Look at what happened now from verse 29 and following. Those who passed by blasphemed the Lord Jesus, wagging their heads and casting remarks at him. They spoke evil of God. They attacked his nature. They attacked his holiness, accusing him of committing sin. And yet again, this was prophesied. They didn't know what they were doing, but they were fulfilling what God had prophesied, which rightly identified who Jesus was. Look at Psalm 22, verse 7 and 8. Together, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." And then they repeated the lie. And you see more of the account of this in the other Gospels as well. While Jesus was being crucified, they keep saying, "You said you will destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days." Jesus never said that. So he's being killed for something he did not even say. What presumptuousness we see in these people who were there. They insulted him, saying he could not come down from the cross. That's really what they were saying to him. You are there now. You got all this power. You pretend to have all this power. You can't come down from the cross. What presumptuousness. They thought they had to be satisfied. They said, "Well, if you are Christ, then you come down. Then we will believe you." As if Christ had an obligation to satisfy them and meet their demands. The atonement was to satisfy God's anger. He didn't go there as an example and saying, "Okay, I've been put on the cross, now I will come down." You see more presumptuousness. They wanted the Lord Jesus to disobey his Father who sent him to die. He was not to escape death. He came to die. So they're saying, when they're saying, "Come down and if you're really the Son of God, come down from there." That's to disobey God. You know, Daniel, 500 years before Jesus, spoke of this event. Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Together, "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." We won't talk about the destruction of the sanctuary. That will come later. But Messiah would come and be cut off, but not for himself. He didn't die for himself. We established that. He was totally innocent. But he was dying in the place of the people. And the 62 weeks means 62 day years, meaning you multiply 62 by 7 and then that will be the number of years. And there are very specific calculations that Daniel gave that pointed exactly to the time when Jesus would die. But imagine when they were telling him to come down from the cross. This was, again, more presumptuousness, because they wanted everyone, men, women, boys, girls, old, young, they wanted them to remain in their sins. Because if Jesus did not die, you would all be in your sins today. Look at Hebrews 9:22 now, together. "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." There's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. So while they were daring him to come down, they were doing contrary to what God wanted. And they were doing contrary to what was good for them. For they could never be saved. But more than that, you see this presumptuousness in what they were saying. They wanted Jesus to break his word to his disciples. Jesus said, "That's the purpose for which I have come." Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Together, "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." That's what he said. If he came down, then he would be a liar to his disciples. But these people didn't care. They were demanding that he follow what they wanted. But it wasn't just the people. The leaders were involved in mocking Jesus as well. Their words were sharper daggers than the ordinary people. The Jewish religious leaders, the chief priests, the scholars, and all the Gospels account that the elders were there as well. Now these wicked chief priests should have known better, because they were the chief priests, they were seniors. They should know that Messiah was coming to die. And then the scholars, who were the historians, they should have known better. They had all the books, they had all the records, they had all the prophets, they had memorized these things. They should know Isaiah 53 about the Lord Jesus being the suffering servant for sinners. And then the elders, they had no excuses as well. They were well trained. They were the rulers of the country. They should have known better. But they all insulted Jesus, thinking he should come down from the cross. And you see, the taunting made his suffering worse. Why? Because if somebody's telling you, you can't do something, and you know you could do it, but you can't, you shouldn't do it because it's not good. You know how difficult that is. You want to prove them wrong, don't you? That's what I would want to do. You want to see something? I'll show you. But he had to suffer through that. You know it's false, but you have to endure the false accusations. And you know, at the same time, even if Jesus came down from the cross, they probably would have said, well, maybe the nails weren't strong enough, or maybe the nails weren't long enough. They would have come up with some other excuse. They still would not have believed if he had come down from the cross. By the way, they had enough proof. They had seen the people who were blind, whose eyes were open, the lame who were lame for 38 years, get up and walk. In fact, Jesus had sent a few of them to the priest to show themselves to the priest, so they could see the ones who had been healed. They had seen his power displayed. And yet they want him to come down from the cross, do another miracle to help them. And then they accuse him of being ignored by God. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him. And they were shaking their heads like, how could you? How could you be lying to people that way? You're not the Son of God. God wouldn't leave you on the cross. Of course God, his Father, could have taken him down from the cross. The Father had rescued Daniel in the lion's den. Shut the mouths up of the lions. God had rescued the three Hebrew boys in the fire. They could do nothing. The fires could do nothing to the Hebrew boys. God set them free. And God, of course, could have taken him down, but that was not his purpose. That was not his purpose. So they knew little of the scriptures. So little. If Christ had saved himself, then they would not be saved. And that's, yet they were taunting him to save himself. I didn't even know that there's sometimes God allows Christians to go through difficult times. You have to be careful when you see someone suffering, thinking, what did he do was wrong? Why is God punishing him that way? Maybe nothing. Because in God's plan, sometimes he wants us to go through fires. Broken relationships, broken hearts, sicknesses, loss of jobs. Difficult times can come. And if they had known that, if they had known doctrine, they wouldn't have accused the innocent man of doing something wrong. But it wasn't just the people who mocked him with his words and shot those daggers into him. It wasn't just the leaders, the chief priests and the historians, the scribes and the elders, even the thieves on the cross, the two between whom he was crucified, they mocked him. And that added to his pain. the wretches of society. Of course, one of those thieves later came to his senses and pleaded for help. That thief may have seen his goodness. They have seen how he was kind to those who were ill-treating him. They also saw how the Lord suffered. He suffered with grace. And don't forget that he was on the cross there for a long time, close to 9 hours. He had time to talk to those who were next to him. And one thief believed. And he even chided the one who continued to insult Jesus, telling him to stop. Well, there's an important thing to see here. Two men heard the same gospel, but only one believed. That shouldn't surprise you, because the Spirit of God must work in the heart of each one who believes. So don't be disappointed. Maybe you share the gospel with others and one believes and one doesn't. Don't be surprised. That's the norm. Let's learn some lessons now. First of all, consider the mental hurt the Lord silently endured because he loved you and he came to die for you. This wasn't just a whip on his back that caused him to bleed some, or the insult of the crown of thorns on his head. These were words, and they can hurt, sometimes worse than wounds and knives. Then consider, secondly, the danger in which the world is today as they mock the Lord Jesus. The Lord takes notice of them. The Lord knew that Cain had killed his brother and tried to conceal his sin. The Lord heard Miriam's complaints against her brother Moses. She muttered against Moses, and God said, "I know," and struck her with leprosy. So pray and work for those who are mocking the God of glory. Remember, the cross showed the seriousness of man's sins. The Lord could not simply experience some punishment, but he endured the worst punishment because that's what man deserves. And it's your job then to look for those who are mocking the Lord and stopping them, sharing the gospel with them like Jesus did, even on the cross, so that a thief could be saved. Third, don't take it personally when people insult you or your Lord or what you believe. The Lord will deal with those who mock his people or mock him at his time. You know, the Lord ordains sometimes that you will suffer even for being godly. So don't panic when people insult you. What are you doing? You're a fanatic. You hate choice. You don't love women. They make up all kinds of charges against you who believe in Jesus. They don't know the Lord. Be patient. Take that. Take that suffering. Fourth, miracles don't make people believe. Miracles confirm the faith of those who already believe. Some people would say, "Show me a miracle and I'll become a Christian." No. People don't become Christians because they see miracles. People become Christians because they hear the Word of God and the Holy Spirit works through that Word and makes them aware of their sins and makes them sorry for their sins and make them turn and hold on to Jesus Christ. That's what saves. Miracles were done to strengthen the faith of those who already believe. So when people are saying, "Show us a miracle," they will believe. You don't have to. And you don't have to do any of the fake miracles that lots of people like to do today. Speak the Word of God and show the Word of God in your life. If they want to see a miracle, say, "Look at my life. Look at how the Lord changed me from the wretch that I was before to what I am today." Five, do not shame the Lord by your life or your testimony. You have no excuse if you do. Know what he experienced for you That physical pain that he experienced on the cross that was caused by their actions. The pain he suffered that was caused by their insults. If you don't live for Jesus Christ, you're saying that's nothing. I don't have any regard for the pain he experienced for me. I know that's not what you would want to do. You'd want to live your life to bring honor to his name. Let's conclude. Jesus suffered and died a painful and shameful death on the cross. The Romans saw to that. They saw to that by the painful and shameful actions and by their painful and shameful words. As horrible as the physical pain was, the words hurt more. They hurt deeper. They hurt the soul. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, like the people of Jesus' day, there are many people who don't want Jesus on the cross dying for sinners. They think that was unnecessary, and so they deny it. They would prefer Jesus to be a generic modern ruler who advocates for love. Love everyone, and let's get some social justice kicked in for good measure. Just this past week, one famous lady from television, who's on daily, said Jesus would show love for the homosexual and attend and support their marriages. That's how we see Jesus today. And even what the world calls love, they say allowing abortion is love. Stopping the death penalty is love. Stealing from the rich and giving to the poor is love. But they're not. That's not love at all. None of those is love. And they will mock you for saying that the cross was not essential. For saying this cross was essential. They don't think it was. But while the world advocates for social justice and moral examples and love instead of the cross, Jesus had to suffer in body and in spirit for you in that painful and shameful way. The world doesn't get it. The world doesn't want to get it. You see, the cross were necessary, then the world would realize the hopelessness of man's condition. Remember that song we sang, the wonder of his redeeming love and my unworthiness. If the cross is necessary, the wretchedness of my condition is clear. So they don't want that. But Jesus had to suffer in body and spirit in that painful and shameful way. Let this guide then how you respond to him. Worship him. Worship him like he wants you to worship him. Promote his cause in your home. Let him guide how you live with your wife or husband and your children and your neighbors and your in-laws. Let God work in you in that way. Let him guide you in how you support the work of expanding the church. And this is not just about giving to the Lord's work. This is being involved in the life of the church. It's telling others about Jesus Christ. It's inviting people so that they will hear this message of Jesus Christ and see the hopelessness of their condition. Why the cross was so essential. It's not just knowing what Jesus went through. It's responding based on what he went through for you. And finally, the painful death Jesus suffered was sufficient for the sins of the whole world. So do you want that forgiveness or do you want to die in your sins? The choice is yours. If you want Jesus' death to be counted as yours, ask God. He will do it. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for reminding us today of the painful and shameful death of Jesus Christ on the cross, that friend of sinners, and how essential that was so we could be freed. Our sins could be destroyed in him and his righteousness put to our account. May we then live with that reality, with that knowledge. and bring honor and glory to his name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.